Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we are continuing our sermon series called Images of You, Identity and Relationship. And this is such an exciting series for me. It's also a long series. It's a 10-week series, so it's a huge investment of our time and our life together. But we think there's so much in it that God wants to do. You know, this is a series all about you and really exploring the unique way that you have been made, the unique way that you bear or show the image of God in the world, because each and every one of us has the image of God imprinted on us. That when you look at any person, you can get a glimpse of some part of the nature of God himself. And so we're exploring the unique way you bear the image of God in the world, but we're also exploring the unique way that that image has been distorted within you. And so this is really a full look at ourselves, exploring all of our gifts, our motivations, our fears, our desires, our flaws, our sins, our potential, our distortions, all of these all together so that we can know ourselves more and we can live more fully as our true selves. We're using a tool along the way called the Enneagram, and this is we've got a picture of it if you are not familiar with it. If you're new with us, it's a tool that has ancient roots. And this tool really describes and outlines the 9 basic temperaments or personalities of humanity. And so we're looking at these, using this tool to help us learn where we need to be free from the things that hinder us from being our true selves and the things that can allow us to live more fully as the person God made us to be and to live out the purpose that Jesus has given each and every one of us, namely to love God with our whole self and to love our neighbors as ourselves. All 3 of those parts working together, loving God, loving our neighbors, and loving ourselves well. And so each week we're looking at the scripture, we're turning to the Bible to understand more fully how do we live into what God has for us. And last week we talked about the type one, as you see here, the reformer. And you know, so if you're just joining us or joining us for the first time in a long time, you haven't missed all that much. We still got a long way to go, so you can go get caught up and you can hear the opening message to set the whole thing up, and the type one message from last week, you can hear that on the podcast, or you can go to our YouTube channel, PCTRNJ, whatever it is, but you can get caught up on those. And you would hear in the message last week as we looked at the reformer is someone who is rational, principled, idealistic, incredibly self-controlled and dependable. They are forces for good and the improvement of themselves and the world. And like every one of these types, there's also some unhealthy traits that can emerge for the one, and that's that they can become incredibly critical of themselves first and then others to the point of judgmental in their pursuit of perfection. And we're going to move into the type two today, but as we move through each type each week, I recognize that 8 of the 9 weeks, we are not going to be talking about your core type. But I want to encourage you to continue to stay engaged with this journey for a couple reasons. The first is that even if it's not your core type, you're going to know someone of that type. And so understanding more about the inner workings of other people who are not wired like us can give us a greater compassion for one another, as well as give us some insight into ways that we can improve our interactions with them, to care for them and love them even better than we already are. Another reason that I want to encourage you to stay engaged is because there's a concept with the Enneagram called a wing. And so each person has their core type of a particular number, but we also may have a wing, which is one of the neighboring numbers. That's why they call it the wing. And so, you know, for instance, we're going to talk about the type two today. And so the type two may be the core, and they might have a wing of a one or a wing of a three. The type nine, might have a wing of a one or a wing of an eight. And so what this means is that you have your core type, and that's where you begin. But if you have these wings, then you might also see some of the characteristics of that type showing up that it might resonate with you as a part of who you are. And I think this is a really helpful concept because it helps us really with our discernment. See, this is a journey about self-discernment, reflection, and discovery, allowing God to draw us near to him and reveal to us how he has uniquely made each and every one of us. And so if you've taken one of the assessments that we've suggested for you, you may have had a couple of numbers that came somewhere near each other, and you're trying to figure out, okay, which is it really? This one, some of these things fit for me. I'm not so sure about this one. When you start thinking about these wings and you start seeing, okay, this might be my core type, look at those two wings, and do you have either of those wings seem to resonate with some of the characteristics in your life? If not, then maybe it's the other one. If so, that might help you really zone in on, okay, this is my core, but this is my wing. The wing concept also takes into account the fact that there are incredible shades of variety between all of humanity. And so rather than just having 9 core types, there's actually 27 types when you take into account all of these subtypes, so that the point where two people may have the same core number, but if they have different wings, they will present very differently, and they'll have different ways that they interact with the world. And so more than one of these numbers is really helpful for you as you discover more and more about how God has made you. This morning, we're going to dig into the helper, type number 2. And so if we switch the slide to these are some of the characteristics, these words that you're going to see are the general descriptors of the helper. They are selfless. They are caring. The reality is that the twos, the helpers, are really the warmest people and the warmest type of all of the types in the Enneagram. They just make you feel good to be around them. They also are incredibly generous in most every way with their time, with their money, incredibly generous in listening. They'll hear your stories, even the ones that you're repeating over and over again. They are people-pleasing in every way, in both the good and the maybe not so good. They are flattering, and again, that's not always has to be a negative connotation. It can also be that they are encouraging. They're calling out and identifying the truth of who you are. And that's a good and a beautiful thing as well. And so you have all of these characteristics of the two, and we're going to look today together at an interaction between a helper and Jesus, and we're going to find that interaction in Luke chapter 10. And so I'm going to encourage you to follow along on the screen if you'd like, or just listen for God's word as it speaks deeply into our lives this morning. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray as we move into God's word together. Heavenly Father, will you speak in this time? We're so grateful that this has been carved out of each of our lives, and so we're grateful that you do not waste it, that your word will not return void, and so we ask that your spirit would take it and use it to shape us. Help us move toward our true selves, to love you, to love one another, and to love ourselves as you have intended us to do. It's in Jesus' name that we trust and we pray. Amen. So there is a ton going on in this short story. It opens with Jesus and his disciples on their way, and specifically they're on their way toward Jerusalem, the place where Jesus is going to be ultimately crucified. And so they're on their way, but they come to a village called Bethany, and when they arrive there, a woman named Martha opens her home to them. And that detail alone is enough to at least make us wonder, Martha, she might be a two. Because here's the thing, the twos, the helpers, are the most hospitable people that you have ever met. And yes, in Jesus's day, hospitality was expected. It was a cultural norm and expectation. But the twos would take a cultural norm and expectation like that, and they would like ratchet it all the way up to the nth possible degree so that it's not just about hospitality to make sure everybody has what they need. It's about tailoring that hospitality individually to every single person so that they have exactly what they want and need. As a matter of fact, it is so natural for a helper, for a two, to have this kind of hospitality. It's kind of sickening for those who are not twos. You like being the beneficiary of it, but then you kind of look at it and go, there's no way I could possibly do that. Because it's so natural to them. Because it's not enough for them to simply have an abundance of soft drinks to put out as options. They want to know, and if they know that you like Diet Coke, there is no way in the world that they are going to serve you a Diet Pepsi or a Coke Zero. That would be unacceptable. It's Diet Coke and only Diet Coke because that's what you want. And they are so attentive to every single little detail. And they want it to be just right. And they go out of their way to do so. It's amazing to see twos in action. The reality is we need more twos. We need more twos, particularly in the ministry of the church, in the hospitality of the church, because hospitality is so powerful. When you've been hosted, if you've ever been hosted by a two, I mean, you know it is amazing because you just feel warm. You feel like life is as it should be. Everything is secure. You feel cared for because that's exactly how the helper wants you to feel. And Martha welcomes Jesus into her home, but it seems to be a bit of an unplanned, maybe unannounced visit, because as Jesus arrives, there's still a ton to do, and that's very much not like a helper to be unprepared when they know guests are coming, because that would be unacceptable. And so clearly it was a bit unannounced, and we can have a little bit of compassion for Martha, because in this moment, right, the unannounced guests had arrived, and if you think about it, and you're like, okay, if somebody's coming to your house at like noon today, and you just found out, what would you be doing? I mean, you'd probably stand up now and you would leave, and maybe best case scenario, you're listening to this later. Because even those of us who don't have dishes in the sink and laundry on the dining room table and dogs that smell awful have a ton of other things that we would want to do to make it ready for those who would be coming as our guests. And it's especially so if you're a helper, because you want it to be just right. And here's the thing. Martha has a ton to do, but have no doubt, she's going to get it all done. Because that's what the helpers do. They're going to handle it. The helpers, that's part of why we love having them around, because when helpers are involved, it lets the rest of us be lazy. Because they are going to do it all. And they, you know, the helpers are the ones who are, at the same time, they're sweeping and they're stirring whatever's in the stove, and then they're juggling things to get it into the dishwasher, and they're checking on everyone else to make sure they have clean clothes and everything that they need in order to be ready for the guests to come. The helpers are going to get it done, and it's all good and it's all fine until it's not. And apparently for Martha, we've hit that point. It's not fine. Martha's distracted by so many preparations. She's apparently had enough. And so she goes to Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, notice what hasn't happened in this interaction. Because who has Martha spoken to? Has she gone to Mary and asked for help? No. She went to Jesus. And that's the reality. Often twos won't ask for help. Certainly not directly. And it's not because they don't have needs and they don't have things that they need help with, and not that they don't have feelings around the needs that they have in their life, because actually they have a ton of feelings. Helpers are incredibly emotional, but here's the thing, they're not always in touch with their feelings because they're so busy being attuned and in touch with your feelings and your needs. They're so connected, that's why they are almost psychic to be able to anticipate what you're needing and feeling. But they're not always in touch with their own feelings and their own needs, to the point that if you ask a two what they need, they may just look at you like this. What? Needs? Me? I mean, they'll just give you that blank stare. And it's genuine because they may not actually know what they need. Because here's what happens inside the two, inside the heart of the helper. They want to be acknowledged deep down, or they want to not have to acknowledge their feelings and their needs, because deep down, they want to be loved, they want to be wanted, they want to be appreciated so much, and they are afraid that if they have needs, they have feelings, especially big ones, that they will be seen as needy and high maintenance, and they may be rejected by the very people they want to be loved by. And so they have this fear, this core fear, that the love they long for is conditional on them not having any needs and meeting the needs of others. And this drives certainly their behaviors, their characteristics. It also is what lies behind the core sin of the helper, which is pride, which may seem kind of strange. Because if you've known twos, they are absolutely incredibly selfish. They're generous. They've done acts of service so much of the time, unsolicited, unnoticed, unannounced, and they've done all these different things. And so pride, really? Yeah. Because for the two, the pride shows up in a couple of different ways. The first is that they deny that they have any needs at all. And really, there's only one person that has no needs of any kind, and that's God. And so that's pretty elite company to put oneself in, to basically put myself on that level. I don't have any needs. God doesn't have any needs, so I guess I'm in good shape. It also shows up in the way that they function in the world, where they function in a way that basically says, yeah, I know what you need, and I'm probably the only one that can actually meet that need for you. And so these acts that are often so selfless and so giving on your behalf can absolutely be filled with pride, because they deny their need and they look down and they see all of the rest of us at times as, oh, I'm so sorry, you all have all these needs. And yes, I will help you. You're welcome. And so there's this pride that is deep down, but it is cloaked in this incredible selfless activity and service. And see, we celebrate twos, and we should celebrate twos, and we should celebrate all of their selfless acts of service, their incredible generosity. But for a helper in an unhealthy place, what can happen is when we express that appreciation, it can actually just reinforce that whole cycle that tells them inside in their own internal thinking that, okay, I better not acknowledge and admit that I have any needs, and I better continue to serve and meet the needs of others, because if not, if I don't meet everyone else's needs, then maybe I'm not loved. And so that cycle leads to these unhealthy behaviors, unhealthy characteristics that we continue to see in this story. Because when we go back and we acknowledge, who did Martha talk to? It wasn't Mary. She went to Jesus. She went to the person with the power, with the influence, with the status. And one of the underbellies of the helper's characteristics is that they want to be needed. And particularly, they're drawn to be needed by people of influence and power and authority. See, twos don't mind being the second in command. As a matter of fact, it's a great spot for a helper to be. They love being there, and they're happy to serve in that capacity as long as the number one needs them and appreciates them. And so what can happen in the relationship is that the helper can function in such a way that they're trying to make sure that they are needed, to the point that it can even become manipulative, and maybe not even intentionally. It's this core fear and desire that's driving what ends up becoming a manipulation, and the helper will serve in such a way to create this dependency and this need so that then the helper can leverage that person of influence and power at their moment of need. Just like Martha has gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I mean, come on. I'm in here. I'm slaving away. Don't you care? He just... hear the manipulation of Jesus? Don't you care? I mean, because the implied is, of course he cares. Well, if you cared, you'd do something, right? And that reality is that in that place of exhaustion, that martyr complex often comes out for the helper. That I am the only one slaving away. I'm the only one doing everything. Nobody's doing her part. Mary's not doing her part. Jesus, you don't seem to care. Just tell her to do her job. And so often the helper can be so generous, but what we see in this is that sometimes the generosity comes with strings attached as a part of their acts of service. And of course, it would never be explicit. It would never be stated out in the open because that would have to be acknowledging that they have needs, that they have wants. And so it goes unspoken, and you don't, if you're not a two, you don't actually even discover it until, well, that moment where perhaps a conversation that you were having with the two escalates a little bit into an argument, and eventually through the chaos, out pops what they actually really needed and wanted, and your response is something like, how was I supposed to know that? Am I supposed to read your mind? And for the unhealthy two, the answer to that question is, yes, you should read my mind. Because for the two, they've been reading yours. They've been sensing what you've been feeling and needing, and they have been organizing their life in such a way to do everything that they can to meet the needs that you have. And like all of us, when we look out at the world and we see other people, we tend to assume that everybody else is wired just like me. And so for the helper, they look out and assume that everybody else is wired just like them and should already be attuned to what they need, what they want, how they're feeling. And so the answer is, if you really knew me, if you really cared about me, if you really loved me, yes, you should already know what I need and you should be meeting it. And this comes out for the two. It comes out for Martha in this moment. It feels like she's saying, Jesus, I've been working away in here. I've been trying to serve you. I've certainly been serving Mary. I've been serving Mary for all the years of her life. We don't actually know what number Mary is. She might be a four, and so you can discover that a little later. But Martha's undoubtedly been serving and helping her because that's her makeup all these years. And now in this moment, the high stakes moment of her life, the biggest moment where Jesus, the biggest guest that would ever come into her house, she's totally MIA sitting at his feet. Come on, Jesus. Tell her to help me. You hear how Martha's telling Jesus what to do? See, and Jesus responds to Martha in this moment. Martha, Martha. And when Jesus says your name twice, it probably means one of a couple things. It means he might be kind of upset with you. Or I think in this case, actually, there's an incredible tenderness and compassion that Jesus has for Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, you are distracted, you are worried, you are upset by so many things. So many things. But there's only one thing that really matters. And in that response of Jesus, we get another glimpse of what has happened in the life of an unhealthy helper. Because here's the thing, Jesus didn't want any of what Martha was doing. He didn't want all of her preparations. He didn't want all of her hospitality. He didn't come into her house because he had needs that he wanted met, that he had things that he wanted from her. He didn't show up there because he needed her to do something. He showed up there because he wanted to be with her. But the unhealthy too will struggle with those boundaries and will thrust themselves upon the other person. And in the most unhealthy cases, the helper can easily become codependent. So desperate to be loved, so desperate to be appreciated, that will continue to try to create scenarios and relationships wherein the other person couldn't possibly function without them. And in return, what's happening is they couldn't function without the other person. Because that other person, yeah, probably isn't offering them in most cases genuine love that they're seeking, but might the two might be settling for at least a little bit of appreciation. Maybe they say thank you occasionally. Or maybe worse than that, maybe it's just companionship, somebody that they can share life with, or to get to the point where things are so intertwined that at least it feels good to feel needed, because in their insecurity, the helper is holding on to this hope that, well, maybe if somebody just needs me, then I have value and I have worth in this life. And see, Jesus didn't want what she was pushing on him. He just wanted her to be with him. Here she is worried about so many things, but the only thing that mattered was that he had come into her home and Mary had chosen to sit at his feet, and that was the better thing, and it wasn't going to be taken away from her. See, as Mary's there sitting at Jesus' feet, she's showing the one thing that Martha needed. And what she's doing sitting at the feet of Jesus is not just like, hey, she's hanging out sitting at his feet. This is a phrase that is very particular to this time. This means this is a posture of learning. She's sitting in this posture at the feet of a rabbi, which, by the way, was really only the appropriate posture for men in this day because women were not educated like this. And so what's happening in this moment, Mary is embracing this posture of learning as if she is learning from a rabbi to become a rabbi. And in that moment, Jesus is breaking down all of the gender barriers that have been up in this day and is saying, no, 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 the gender rules, that's not what is important. The one thing that is important is that I want you. He says that to Martha. He says that to Mary. I want you to sit at my feet. I want you to learn from me. I want you to grow in me. I want you to become like me, and I want you to go out and to become the presence of hope in the world, to proclaim that there is good news, to be light in the darkness. I want you. I want to teach you, but I don't want to do this because I need you. I want to do this because I want you, and I want you to have the life that God intended you to have. See, helpers, here's the good news for you. God doesn't need you, but God wants you. See, God has no deficiency within himself that you could possibly fill for him. God has no lack of ability to act in the world, to act in every situation, to act in the lives of those that you so deeply and desperately care for. God has no lack of ability to intervene there. He doesn't need you, but he loves you, and he wants you. And that's evident because God was under no compulsion. There was no reason that God had to create anything other than that he wanted to. So the fact that you're here is because he wanted you. And it's evident that he wants you when you spent so much, and we all spend so much of our life straying from him, trying to find our worth, our significance, and our love in so many places. And as you, the helper, are out there trying to prove that you are needed by so many others to help you feel that you are worthy of being loved, to deny the fact that you have any need for yourself, to meet every possible need in every possible place, God said it sent his son to free you from that because he wants you. Here was the cost, though. Cost him his son, the life, the brutal death on the cross. That was the price, the cost to have you was the cost of his son, and he willingly paid it for you. He wants you. You're not needed, but you are wanted. And you're wanted for an intimate relationship with him. You're wanted to bear uniquely his image in the world that only you can bear. And when you live out of a place of security, when you live out of a place of confidence that you are not needed, but you are wanted, then you can begin to live into the fullness of what he has for you. You can begin to express the fact that you have needs, that you have wants, you have desires, that you have feelings. You can begin to ask for help without being afraid of being rejected. You can begin actually to have deeper and deeper intimacy with the people in your life. You can have deeper relationships because before, when you denied your needs and your feelings, you were not vulnerable. You were not knowable. And so there is an opportunity for you to become knowable and to increase the depth and intimacy of your relationships. When you live out of the place of security that you are wanted, you can help and you can serve without any strings attached. You can give generously as the impulse of your heart is to do, but not so that you can get something back, not with expectations of what will come in return, not, but because you just get to love and care for people the way you are wired to do. That you get to love as God has sacrificially loved you. Man, out of that place of security, helpers are amazing. And they are selfless. And they are generous. And they are hardworking. And they will love as God loves you. You're not needed, but you are wanted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that truth that for each and every one of us, you want us, that we are not an accident, we are not a mistake, that we are the intentional choice of you, our Heavenly Father, that you have given us life, that you wanted us to have full and new life, and so you sent your Son to claim us back from all the places where we have run the distortions that we've bought into. Lord God, thank you that you love us that much. Lord, we do pray for our helpers. We pray that you would ground them more deeply in that truth that they are wanted and loved by you so that they can live from a place of security, of peace, of freedom, of joy, that they can express the care, the generosity, the selflessness that you've put inside of them. Lord God, we thank you for these helpers. How so many of our lives have been blessed by what has been given and what has been done on our behalf. We are so grateful for each and every one. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.